It's an important principle and fundamental to the understanding of this passage that God sometimes speaks to us in history. Much in the Old Testament is history. God speaks to us in this way. Perhaps the clearest example we have of this is the journey of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. I mention this because if we accept this principle, and I hope I don't have to spend longer to establish it, we find that in this chapter, God has got a message for us. And I hope that that message is going to come home to us all in accents clear and plain. Now, the book of the Acts tells us the history of the church. And we do well to take account of the fact that what is set up in divine perfection in Acts chapter 2, that wonderful birthday on the day of Pentecost, when a divine person came to earth, filled all the house where they were sitting, sat upon every one of them, when the church was formed, the assembly, the habitation of God through the Spirit, when the body came into existence, that baptism of which we're reminded this afternoon. We get the assembly in its purity, in its power, unity, testimony, blessing. Wonderful picture coming before us in the early chapter and chapters of Acts. But then, of course, the enemy came in. Inside, Ananias and Sapphira, by Acts 20, the apostle had to speak, grievous wolves. Yea, and from among your own selves, men arising, speaking perverse things, drawing disciples after them. And by the time you come to the end of the book of the Acts, we come to the shipwreck. And I hope that many understand here the clarity of the picture just before the end, where the ship is broken to pieces. Some are swimming, some are on boards, and some are on broken pieces of the ship. A very vivid and accurate picture of the corporate testimony of the church just before he comes. Now, in all sobriety and quietness, isn't it an accurate picture? What we find in that which professes the name of Christ today. What I would like to do is to dwell a little bit on Paul's journey to Rome. Now, we'll only have time for the first two of the ships in which he traveled, the coasting vessel and the corn ship from Egypt. The time will defeat us to go any further. Our journey will be from Fair Havens to Malta. A prophetic picture that comes before us so clearly in Revelation 2 and 3. And I think we have to recognize that the history of the church in this world has always been fraught with difficulty. In the chapter in which we've read, we read that the winds were contrary. In verse 7, we sailed slowly. It was a great difficulty. They got to the fair havens. And we're reminded, aren't we, of the words of the Lord Jesus, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." The words of the great apostle, "We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Perhaps the very first message that was ever communicated to the church, I mean, the first message, so far as we can ascertain, James 1:2, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." The history of the church, following in the steps of the Lord Jesus, has always been fraught with difficulty. And this is basic. Beloved young brother, young sister, if you're walking in the steps of Christ, the scripture assures us it's a pathway of tribulation and difficulty. But in this chapter, we're going to find the resources of God coming in for a situation. Now, when we are at Fair Havens, there is something of a council carried on. A council where the Apostle Paul, his voice is heard. He'd already been shipwrecked 3 times before this happened, you know, 2 Corinthians 11. He was a traveler of some experience. He wasn't here speaking by divine revelation. He was speaking out of what we might call sanctified common sense. But there are others present at the council. There was the master and the owner, perhaps the pilot. And the captain, the owner was probably the captain, they were offering their advice. And you know, the more part advised that they should move on to Phoenicia. You know, it's a little bit cramped here in Fair Havens, not commodious to winter in. And you know, in the church's history, that's oft times been the cry, the straight and narrow path, too narrow. The old paths, it has its restrictions. Paul's chain, no, we don't want that. We want something just a little bit more commodious. And of course, the centurion, he had the casting vote. It was probably a state ship, you know, corn ship. With prisoners on, he had the casting vote, and as you might imagine, he listened to the voice, the natural voice, of those who gave counsel on this occasion. And off they went. And so, the church's history starts in this world. The south wind blew softly. You know, in the church's history, sometimes it looked as if the south wind was blowing softly. Constantine got converted, you know. These sort of things happened along the way. Things look auspicious, and then, suddenly, this ship is hit by Eurocladon. This wind coming down from the mountains in Crete, this east-northeasterly, and the ship was blown off course. Now they tell us, you know, the scholars tell us, that this is the best piece of maritime writing that survived from the ancient world. Maybe so. It's been my privilege to be in the Mediterranean just at this time of the year, about mid-October. And I came from Australia, 35. I was in a 20,000 tonner. And Euroclydon was blowing. And I can tell you that the ship that was only 400 yards away, a little coasting vessel, it passed completely out of sight. And it isn't difficult to visualize what this storm meant for a ship in the first century. Can't you picture it? I think I can. You know, the whistling winds, the incessant spray, the creaking of the timbers, the rattling of the ropes. And you know, at any moment, the thought of impending dissolution. In many days, no sun nor stars appeared. And how cold it must have been. Most of the company, I suppose, would be seasick. A very depressing situation. All hope that we should be taken away, that we should be saved, was taken away. Now, I want to speak very quietly and soberly to some of you beloved brethren. Haven't you been in that position? I mean, ecclesiastically. I think you have. You know what I'm talking about. Here's a situation where outwardly it looked desperate. And if you haven't been in that position, perhaps one day you will be. This is a down-to-earth, accurate description of the position that the church has been in and probably is in for many dear souls today. Now, what is the answer? Well, the answer is found in looking up. The answer is found in a voice from heaven. The answer is found in one who is looking down upon this situation and watching carefully every movement of that vessel. That's one aspect of the position. The other is that there was somebody on that boat who had an ear open for heaven. And these two are the answers to this desperate situation. The voice from heaven, an angel of God. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. A voice from heaven. And if I may say so, the one into whose ear that voice was sounded was one who had his ear customarily attuned to heaven. He knew that voice. Why? Because in the 23rd chapter, you may remember one of those night scenes of Scripture, the Apostle Paul in prison, in the situation when he found himself perhaps in the slough of despond, the Lord Jesus had appeared to him. Verse 11, what precious words these are. The Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness to me in Rome. Precious Savior, you know, he delights to come in when the soul is just at wit's end quarter. Psalm 107, you remember? When God sends the stormy winds mounting up to the heavens, cast down to hell, reeling like a drunken man. Yes, when people are at their wit's end corner, that's just when God can come in. And these are precious, precious words. Paul had his ears open for them. It wasn't necessary for the Lord to come on this occasion, no. An angel is enough. Paul knew the Lord's voice. He only had to be reminded of the Lord's voice. Is this a voice to someone here in Catford tonight? Have you had precious dealings with the Savior in the past? Is it just an angel's voice tonight? I ask you particularly to notice that this fear not, this be of good cheer, this message that came to Paul, it has a particular reference. Please notice this. This reference wasn't in regard to Paul and his safety particularly. This message was in relation to God's testimony. Thou shalt be brought before Caesar. Thou hast borne testimony at Rome, at Jerusalem. Thou must bear testimony at Rome. It's not we who are important. It is the testimony that is important. Have we all got that? We're to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. That's our prayer. Why? Because we want a quiet life. No, no. It's in the context of the preaching of the gospel. God will have all men to be saved. God will see to it that the testimony does go forward. And whatever might be the breakup of the ship, things are going to move in safety towards the climax. Again, one says, not because we're important, but because God will glorify his well-beloved Son. What a dignity descends upon the Apostle Paul. What precious words. Sirs, I believe God. This is the man who's kept at peace in the storm. This is the one who carries himself with dignity. This is the respected prisoner. This is the honored castaway. This is the beloved brother. This is the one who carries himself in dignity in all the store. The man who can say, sirs, I believe. Faith, it is not possible to please him. But if there's faith, they that do know their God, strong. Have you ever noticed how that the Apostle Paul here is not only without fear himself, he's not only kept in good cheer himself, but you notice it begins to spread around a little bit. Notice, in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, I exhort you to be of good cheer. You see, he's beginning to bring the message to others. That's verse 22. In verse 25, he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. He has to repeat the message. Good message, that mind, isn't it? But in verse 36, they were all of good cheer. Now, I think that's wonderful. Here's a man, you know, he's believing God. He's in touch with heaven. He's getting the gain of these wonderful communications. His heart is sustained. He's in peace. He's exhibiting wonderful features. Confidence of faith. And he's spreading it abroad. You know, we do meet these sort of brethren in these days.
closing days, much difficulty. But what's the secret? I believe the secret is found not only in the voice from heaven, but the ear that's open to heaven, and the heart that can say, "Sirs, I believe God." Now this leads me to a very interesting section in this story. A section which I'm going to share with you because I'm somewhat in uncharted waters myself. We find that from verse 27, there is a clear testimony typically to the fact that we're nearly home. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Well, so do we. They took a sounding, 20 fathoms. Same verse, 28, sounded again, 15 fathoms. Don't you think that that's a pretty apt picture of the day in which we live? Don't you? The Lord Jesus very soon is coming. I'm not very old, but certainly things have marched ahead in my short lifetime. And I imagine that there are some here in the company who say, "I never thought it could get as bad as this before the Lord comes." Take a sounding. We're drawing near to a country. Now, what do you do in that situation? Verse 29, they cast four anchors out of the stern and they wished for the day. Now, if you know anything about sailing, you'll know that if you cast the anchors out of the stern, the nose is still pointing towards your destination. And that's the position here. Ship is pointing towards land, but there are four anchors in the meantime are holding the boat. Now this is where I have to ask your cooperation. What do those four anchors stand for? Have you ever thought of that question? Good question, isn't it? We're shortly going to be home. We've cast out four anchors from the stern. What do they stand for? Well, in Bible interpretation, we've often heard it said that if you're looking for a key to the situation, it's near the door. And I think that there are several suggestions, of course. I'm going to give you four. And then perhaps at the end of the meeting, you'll add to the list. I suggest, beloved brethren, that the four anchors in the first place refer to what we get in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. In the preaching on the day of Pentecost, you remember those that believed, they continued, what? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Now there are four good anchors. They were found at the beginning. They're found with us at the end. I want to just stress that, beloved brethren, the very first anchor was that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Alas, alas, doctrine has been downgraded by some. Some dearly beloved brethren yearn for, long for,
They have made shipwreck. Why?
Because of a failure to attend accurately, carefully, to the apostles' doctrine. They that are of God, hear us.
Time spent in the examination of those foundations referred to in the earlier part of the meeting is time very well spent. The soul has to be established in the apostles' doctrine, Paul's doctrine. And the doctrine leads to fellowship. And the expression of the fellowship is the breaking of bread. And the maintenance of all these three is prayers. Four good anchors. They have to be geared into our practical Christian life in closing day. Well, I'll give you another four. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now I'm going to suggest to you again that another great group of brethren have also fallen into difficulties in this very verse. These are what I call the objective school. Doctrine, ho, ho. Yes, they'll give you all the answers. Yes. I read in Paul that we are to keep righteousness and a good conscience, which some, having put away, have made shipwreck. We are to contend earnestly for the faith. Notice it says earnestly, not savagely. You notice that? And there's the great possibility of falling into this trap. These are what I'm going to call the objective school. And then there's another suggestion in regard to the four anchors. For this one, I'm indebted to a brother. This one, if you don't agree with it, on this occasion you needn't disagree with me. I'll tell you the brother. In the book of Jude, you know, we get an accurate description of the apostasy. Evil men have slipped in unawares. A real black picture. Really a black picture. There are four good anchors there, and I think you can see what they are before I mention them. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, that's a good anchor. Praying in the Holy Ghost, that's a good anchor. Keep yourselves in the love of God, not your love for him, but his love for you, looking for the mercy of our God. Eternal life. There's a nice little study, isn't it? Four good anchors. But the last one, it just came to me as I was praying about it for this meeting. I want to commend it to you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're a good anchor. I want to back it up with what we get in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high, looking off unto Jesus. Now, in these days, when saint meets saint, what is the topic of conversation? Now, some of you older brethren know very well, it's all the sorrows I've passed through. You can hardly be in the conversation 5 minutes for what an awful life I've had. And you know, it's a repetition of all the sorrows I've passed through. Is that so? I know it is so. I'm afraid it's only too painfully true. But the Spirit of God
when we're in overcoming grace, will engage us at all times with him who said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I venture to say, dearly beloved brethren, these are four good anchors. Four quaternions of soldiers. Got them? Yes, we're in good hands, dearly beloved brethren. We know where we're going. We know the one who's the master of the storm. And the purpose of our gathering together in little meetings like this is to encourage one another. Our hearts might be sustained in the enjoyment of his love. Saying like Paul, sirs, I believe God. And spreading abroad something of the good cheer that is found in his presence. Well, they all got safe to land. Now, as we finish, and I'm very ambitious to finish punctually tonight. As we finish, I'd just like to notice these island conditions at Melita, Philadelphia. I think we're moving from what's individual into what's corporate and collective. Melita means honey, sweetness. And you know, we do enjoy sweet times together, don't we? Enjoying the sweetness of his love. I think we were happily engaged with that in the first meeting, you know. Our songs rise. Wonderful thought. You know, a bird only sings when it can fly. We rise into another world and our hearts happy in his love, melt, sweetness. But then the barbarians showed us no little kindness. You know, the authorities are wonderfully kind to us as brethren. Throughout the world we pray for them, even a place like Egypt, where Islamic rule is such a problem. The authorities are wonderfully kind to our brethren. The barbarians showed us no little kindness. We're thankful for it. Pray for the queen, the king, kings and those in authority. We're thankful the barbarians show us no little kindness. And you find the Apostle Paul here. He's not exhibiting his apostolic gift. No, he's just one of the brethren. What's he doing? He's gathering a bundle of sticks. Present rain and cold, that's the conditions we find ourselves in this world, isn't it? Rain and cold, here's a place of warmth, you know. Sweetness, warmth. And even the Apostle Paul takes his right place. I didn't have time to go on, but you get Publius healed, you know. And you get the doctor. He was rendering medical attention. They laid it no small honors upon this company. A wonderful little picture, I suggest. Philadelphia. And let no one say it isn't possible today. The meetings might be small. But you know, when you bow in God's holy presence, we're all small. And when the Lord is enlarged before the vision of our souls, we'll lift out of our smallness into a world where there's no limitation whatsoever. And we anticipate eternal. Now, have you all got the message, do you think? I hope we may all carry away this precious section. God speaks to us in history. We've considered a little bit Paul's journey to Rome. We've only looked at the first two ships,
because the third ship under Castor and Pollux, sons of Jupiter, under a heathen flag, tell us of what the church is going to be when the Spirit is gone. Moving on to Rome when Babylon takes the place of Laodicea. Now that would have been an interesting study in prophecy. It would take us too far for tonight. We have to leave that. If you want to know about it, perhaps have another meeting on it. But our business tonight is to just get from Fair Havens to Melita. And oh, let us keep our eye upon heaven. And this ear that's open up to heaven. And this wonderful testimony of the Apostle Paul. Sirs, I believe God. Don't know whether you have a calendar, but on my calendar this morning I felt tremendously reassured. Choice gleanings. Do you ever have a choice gleanings calendar? Well, you'll find there's a quote from Psalm 78 this morning that says concerning Israel, they believed not God. Wrath came upon them to the uttermost. Here's a man who can say, sirs, I believe God. That's what we want to carry away. And not only good cheer for the company, but we know where that ship is going. In the meantime, we've cast out the four anchors. We're looking for the day. Those four anchors, I've made my suggestions. You may like to make some more. But oh, don't let's lose the sense at the close of these island conditions, of the sweetness of divine love enjoyed, and the warmth that is found, the sweetness of fellowship, where the viper can be tossed into the fire and we can move forward together to that wonderful moment when he's going to present us to himself with exceeding great joy. Now the Lord bless the word to every one of our hearts for his name's sake.